The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6. Our hearts and our thoughts and our minds this week, of course, Valentine's Day. And one of the symbols of Valentine's Day is the heart. And hearts full of candy and hearts, red hearts, will decorate all the things that we'll see. And of course, it's what we call the holiday of love. Well, I want to look at something from Scripture this morning and look at this and make some spiritual application. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 6, I want you to look at the verse number 5. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. The Bible says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Look at the phrase, "with all thine heart." That's my emphasis this morning. The word heart, "with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, we pray, God, that you'd work on our hearts today, and Lord, may you use your word, Lord, to minister that which we need. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. In the English language, the word heart has double meaning. When we talk about our heart, we could be talking about the blood pump in our chest. And we could be talking about that which is coronary and things related to that. But in the Scripture, and of course we do it as well, we talk about giving our heart to someone else. But unless I love it with all my heart. Well, you're not talking about the blood pump, but you're talking about the phrase heart as it refers to the seat of affection. And so it is in Scripture, the seat of affection. Our heart is the seat of our affection. And the Scripture says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." And so it is the seat of our affection from which love comes forth and which we love with in the natural realm. Well, this morning I'd like to pursue a topical thought, and I'd like to look at some Scriptures that relate to the word heart and some things the Scripture teaches that we ought to do concerning our hearts. Now, when we're talking about the blood pump in our chest, boy, everybody's aware of all the things we're supposed to do and more likely the things that we're not supposed to do, right? We're supposed to limit our salt intake because it runs up our blood pressure. We're supposed to limit, those things that, mostly the sweet things in life because it runs up our triglycerides and causes our cholesterol to go up, and our bad cholesterol to go up, and our good cholesterol to go down. And boy, a lot's going on in America concerning the hearts of the people in our in the physical part, the coronary part, the blood pump in our chest. But can I tell you, there's an epidemic of problems even greater than that, and it's concerning the heart as it relates to the heart of man, the seat of our affection. Someone has said the problem of the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And I can say that and reply and can apply that to a number of things. Understand that weapons are not what kill people. It's people that use weapons that kill people. And we found that in places where they don't have weapons, they use trucks. In places where they don't have guns, they use knives. In places they don't have guns, they use bombs or whatever else they can do. In Egypt, they used poison to kill a whole number of people. They poisoned them. They didn't have guns, so they poisoned everybody. Understand, it's not a problem of the weapon. It's not a problem of the gun, but it's a problem of the heart. And so it is. Did you know that in Switzerland, the national pastime is shooting? And everybody there is marksmen. I mean, they all shoot. Did you know that in Switzerland, they carry their guns to school every day? And every kid's got a very expensive, most of them have very expensive guns, yet they have no school shootings. Why is that? Because they all have guns? No, it's because it doesn't enter into their heart. They don't have any fantasy to go in and kill someone. They don't have any fantasy to go in and to destroy a bunch of people. I wonder if video games have fed into this. The people are used to killing people on video games, and they get a rush out of killing people on video games, and as a result of that, it turns into something more. What I'm saying is, I think it's a problem with people's heads. Now, there ain't no doubt about that. But it's also a wicked heart that causes someone to want to kill innocent people for no reason. And so the scripture says, love the Lord God with all thine heart. I thought about what Deuteronomy said just back of this. If you want to follow me as we turn. Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and verse number 29. One of the ways to have a heart that seeks after God, and one of the ways to have a heart to love the Lord God with all thine heart. The problem is, I can't tell you that that's the case all the time with all of us. We know it's not. You see, our hearts are fickle and our hearts are drawn out after different things. Deuteronomy 4, 29. But from thence thou shalt seek the Lord, thy God, thou shalt find him. Boy, that's a comfort. If we seek the Lord, we'll find him. And the Bible says, if thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Can I tell you, God wants us to have a pursuing heart. What does that mean, preacher? Well, when I say a pursuing heart, God doesn't require a perfect heart. How do you know? Look at David. David's heart wasn't perfect. But boy, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that pursued the heart of God. And did you know that even though he committed a great atrocity and an abomination to God, the Lord talked about it after the fact, save for the matter of Uriah. That's what the Lord said. Save for the matter of Uriah, David had a heart that sought after God. He had sons, however, that followed him and grandsons that didn't. There's a big difference. My friend, it's not about falling down, but it's about getting back up and staying in the race. It's about that the goal of pursuing and the goal of continuing. Seek him with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Can I tell you, if you have that desire and if you got the want to, that's what God's looking for. God's looking for a want to in folks' heart. And I hear young people. I say, you know, you need to live for God. And they say, well, preacher, I just don't want to. I just don't want to. I have people tell me, well, I could quit this or I could quit that or I could quit the other, but I don't want to. That's where the problem's at. Can I tell you, God needs to change our want to. And if God ever changes our want to, thank God it'll be like eating when you're hungry. It'll be like drinking when you're thirsty. There'll be a pursuit of God in our lives. And you know how you do that? You get around where God's been. Get around where God's at. It'll make you hungry. You know what I find? My wife will say, now don't you snack, honey. I don't eat. I'm fixing a big supper. She don't know that I just finished off, you know, 3 Snickers bars, 2 Moon Pies, and a RC Cola. She has no idea, you know, that I, you know. But you know what I found? If I go through the kitchen and I hang out in the kitchen, you know what happens? Man, that's smelling good. I'm thinking to myself, I couldn't eat a thing. I couldn't eat a thing. I don't know what I'm going to do. She's going to be mad. I ain't going to be able to eat a thing. But I get to hanging out in the kitchen. Next thing I know, man, that smells good. Boy, I can't wait to have a taste of that. Boy, I can't wait. I like the taste of that. I like the smell of that. Sit down and I don't even have to hypocrite. Man, I eat 3 helpings. No, I don't even have to hypocrite. Because I've been hanging out in the kitchen. Can I tell you, hallelujah, you hang out around the things of God. You hang out, hey, you get around where other people that's hungry. It's catching. You hang around where God's a moving. Somebody said, well, that's just not my thing. Well, just hang out where God's at. You know what I found? Most of our tastes are acquired. Most of it's acquired. In other words, we learn it. And it's acquired, something we pick up and something we develop. It's amazing when I married my wife, all the things I wouldn't eat. And now it's amazing all the things she feeds me. I have acquired a taste for some things over time. Well, don't look at me like that. Bless God's eat it or starve. I mean, I had to eat. I had to learn to eat. No, that was not it. That's not it. But sure enough, she's converted me over time to some of her funny ways and some of the things, you know, that she likes to eat. And so now I've kind of followed after that. God wants in us a pursuing heart. I think about the book of James, chapter number 4 and verse number 8. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Can I say that God not only wants in us a pursuing heart, but God wants in us a pure heart? What does that mean, preacher? Well, I think the text tells us. Double-minded. That we're flip-flopping back and forth. And we can't make up our mind. He says, purify your hearts. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Can I tell you that God's a jealous God? And he will not share the throne of your heart with anything or anybody. You know everybody's got a throne on your heart. Everybody's got a place and something sitting on the throne of your heart. In most cases, it's us. It's us. We're sitting on the throne of our own heart. What we like and what we want and what we... That's most the case. There are times that it's other things and different things and in life, but what the Lord's saying is there's not two thrones. There's not room for two to share equally. It's not going to be that way. Can you imagine this morning if we had an idol here on the front and then we had a cross beside of it and we had some idol from some foreign place and then trying to mix that with Christianity? Of course not. You would never do that. You would never bring a pagan idol into the house of God. Well, can I tell you the same thing is true? The same thing is true regardless what it is. And see, we don't carve out our idols necessarily out of stone anymore. We get them from Detroit or from wherever they happen to be made. Ain't that about right? You're talking to somebody who I'm telling you. I had a blue Z28 with white stripes that I idolized. It was my idol. I mean, I'm just going to tell you. It consumed me day and night. I worked to support that car. Somebody talks about drug habits and drinking habits and all these other things. I had a car habit. The word Camaro in French means friend. Son, my friend liked to broke me. Now, I'll just tell you. He liked to broke me. I worked for that car. I did. Every waking morning. If I wasn't polishing it, I was working on it. And if I wasn't working on it, I was racing it. It was all the time, every minute of my day. And the bad part of it is I can see one go down the road even now, and it'll take my breath as I see it go by. Why is that? Because it once sat up on a velvet pedestal inside my heart on a rotating platform, and I'd dream about it of a night. I mean, it was my everything. Boy, was that a letdown. And I ended up selling that thing to pay for our first child. That's where the hospital bill, that's where it went, was that Z28. That's how Shanna got into the world. Never have forgiven that child for that. She cost me my Camaro. Can I tell you, God wants our sincere affection and not a double-minded, not speaking out of both sides of our mouth, whatever you want to call it. Hey, if you want fellowship with God, it demands loyalty with God and loyalty to God. And that's what the Lord's seeking for us. A pure heart, but not only a pursuing heart and not only a pure heart, but the Lord wants to develop in us a passive heart. Now, Baptists are not big on the term passive. When we talk about being passive, I was corrected the other day by a Mennonite friend of mine. He said, we're not pacifists, we're non-resistant. I said, okay. So the difference between tomato and tomato, I reckon. I don't know what the difference. But they don't. They, you know, they won't fight. They'll go in the military, but they won't do, you know, combat roles and things like that. That's their conviction, and I'm fine with that. But when I think about passive, you know, I guess as a Baptist, I've got enough of view of that altogether. I was up in preaching a meeting in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, just outside Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And we were doing some research. I was with a pastor friend, and many, many years ago, they settled the Mennonite and then the Amish along the southern border of Pennsylvania. And they were given land in that area, and so they settled. But the problem was they were non-resistant. So when the Indians would come in and attack them, they wouldn't fight back. They'd come in and take their crops. They wouldn't fight back. A lot of folks would come up from the Virginias and they'd come up through there, but they wouldn't fight back. And so back in the days, they were all different sorts of, people that were, bushwhackers and a variety of things. And so they got the idea they'd settle Baptists right in below them. Literally. Somebody said, what's the difference between a Mennonite and a Baptist? I said, well, Mennonite turn the other cheek. Baptists shoot first and ask questions later. Mennonites, they turn the other cheek. Baptists turn it black and blue, you know. And Baptists always been a fighting crowd. I mean, they just have. And hopefully we don't pick them, but they will fight, But you know what the scripture says about that concerning a heart, our heart? Can I tell you, it's so easy to take up arms. That's the easy way to fix it. It's so easy to bust somebody in the side of the head. That's the easy way out, really. Leviticus 19:17 says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. The Bible says, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. It said, you can rebuke him for what he's doing, but don't suffer sin upon him. See, when you hate somebody in your heart, now you've got a violation there. And when you get that heart hatred, friend, that's what the mass murders come from. That's what all the other things. When you in your heart hate somebody. When I was a boy, my grandpa was one of the older men in the community. And everybody would come sit on the front porch and talk to my grandpa because he was full of wisdom. And there were two men in the valley where I was raised, and they were into it over water rights. And the younger guy, he'd come and talk to Grandpa, and then he'd leave, and then here'd come the older gentleman, and he'd talk to Grandpa. I remember he used to whittle sticks, and he used to decorate sticks. I didn't realize that he and my grandma were cousins at the time. I didn't realize that. But that thing festered, and that thing grew, and that thing festered, and that thing grew, and they were neighbors. Lived literally, diagonally across the street from each other. And I tell you how long ago it was. The bridge was out at Rocky Hill. They were building that bridge. And so the two-lane was closed, and you had to go all the way around Country Club to get to Rosman. And they were building the Rocky Hill Bridge. And one day, Harry come up on the tractor. He'd been to the field and come up on the tractor. Ed walked down the steps. Harry stopped, and Ed shot him off the tractor. Killed him dead. Went back inside and sat down, told his wife, said, they'll all be here in a little bit to get me. I'm talking about a hatred. And the thing about it is, he told my grandpa sitting on my front porch, he told my grandpa a week earlier that he's going to do it. And my grandpa tried to talk sense into him. But when you get to that point, my friend, that you hate somebody so badly in his heart, that's exactly what happened. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Can I tell you? I'm talking about a passive heart. I'm talking about a heart that, hey, there are people that maybe I don't get along with. Maybe I don't see eye to eye with. But my friend, every time, if you get to where you hate somebody, every time you get down to pray, you know what will happen? You'll see their face. Every time you get down to pray, you'll be confronted with your relationship or lack thereof. It becomes a blockade. It becomes an obstacle. It becomes a dark, callous place on our old hearts. And our old hearts are hard and calloused anyway. And it becomes a place that God has no room and God has no business coming into. Well, a passive heart. God wants us to have a passive heart. But then, Psalm 19, verse number 14. The Bible declares, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God wants us to have a pondering heart. What does that mean, preacher? The meditation of my heart. You know, almost all of us, without exception, have things that we think about. And for instance, when we're driving, most of us can drive a car from muscle memory, and then we think about things while we're driving. and it's not necessarily. Now, when you first start driving a car, when a kid first starts out, his mind is totally on the road and what's around him and all. He can't even listen to the radio. I mean, totally, on the road. I saw somebody the other day going down the road putting makeup on. I saw a woman driving with her knees, had her mirror down, and she was putting eyeliner on. And I'm pretty sure she wasn't looking where she was going because she come right past me and never even saw where I was at. And I thought to myself, lady, you ain't near as skilled at driving as you think you are. You almost run over me. Well, but most of us but there's things that we think about. What do we think about? What do we muse on? What do we meditate on? What are the things that occupy our waking moments? Can I tell you, if we get in the Word first thing of a morning, I have to get my song established. You know what I woke up with yesterday morning? This is the song of my heart. Eastbound down, loaded up and trucking. Now, where in the world have I heard that recently? I mean, Smokey and the Bandit was what, 77? When was that? I mean, that's back when it's still black and white, right? The sound had just come out in the movie theater, right? But the thing about it is, I knew every word of it, and I got up a singing that backslid thing. So what did I quickly go to the music channel, and I got me a song. And that one ain't the one. And I keep listening, and I finally got one, and then I hummed that song the rest of the day. I went to the refrigerator, eastbound and down. We're going to do what can't be done. And I couldn't get that out of my head. I don't know where it come from. You're the same way. Something that we read, something that, you know what I'm talking about. You get that song in your head, you get that thought in your head. Can I tell you, when I get in God's Word and when I begin to think about what God's doing and when I begin to think about what the Lord's up to and when I get Scripture on my mind, yes, praise God, that's where messages come from. Amen. And when you meditate on those things, I mean, a lot of times in the middle of the day, I'll just stop and write something down. I just think, man, I'll write something down. I put it back in my pocket. Somebody asked me the other day, said, preacher, how long does it take to prepare a message? I said, sometimes it's months. I'll have a thought, and then I'll go away from it. Then I'll be 2 or 3 weeks, I'll have it, and I'll come back to it. And then sometimes sometimes it's less, but typically it's things that you've gleaned from a little here and a little there and a little over yonder, and finally it comes together in some sort of sensible way. I want to say that God wants us to have a pondering heart, and He wants us to think about and revolve around the things of God, the meditation of my heart, and that we accept it in our sight, oh Lord, that we meditate upon God's Word. Many years ago, there was a ship that would sail from Miami to New York. And the wealthy New York folk, they would go to Miami in the late winter, late fall of the year, and they'd spend the winter time in Miami, and then in the early spring, they'd head back to New York. And they would, because the roads were so poor, they would either take a train or they'd take a ship. And of course, if you know anything about the coast of North Carolina, it's called the Graveyard of the Atlantic. More ships have wrecked off the coast of North Carolina than probably any other place along the eastern seaboard. And as this ship steamed north, a very prominent and wealthy lady decided she'd have an audience with the captain. And so she requested permission, and she was allowed on the bridge. And there on the bridge, they had a navigator, and he had the maps spread out, and they had the chart and the compass, and they were looking, and they were plotting their course. And of course, somebody was there with binoculars in the lookout, and they were, there were several people that were involved in navigating this ocean liner, this steamship, as it steamed toward New York Harbor from Miami, Florida. This prominent lady came into the wheelhouse and wanted an audience with the captain, and seeing the map and seeing all the different things, she said, Captain, she said, do you know where all the rocks and where all the shallows are? And immediately he said, no, ma'am, I don't. And boy, she reacted to that. I mean, here's a woman who's somebody. She's some prominence. She's wanting to get safely back to New York. And she said, well, what qualifies you to be captain of this ship? He said, ma'am, I know where the deep water's at. I ponder it all the time. I'm going to keep this thing in deep water. No danger of rock and shoal if you keep her in deep water. Can I tell you the same thing's true? You ain't got no danger of getting shipwrecked unless you hang out close to the shore. You don't have no danger of crashing your airplane into the side of the hill if you stay high enough off the ground. Hitting a tower or a power line. Several years ago, there was a, and I'm sure it was an innocent mistake, but in Florida, one of the medical helicopters, it was taking someone emergency to a hospital, and they were having to take them to an area they were not used to flying in. And so they had the patient on board, and they had the flight nurses, they had everybody, and they were full speed ahead, and the patient was going down pretty bad on them. And there's a little piece of metal right in the middle of the bubble of the windshield in that particular model of helicopter. And as they flew that helicopter on this direct course, they didn't realize that there was a television antenna sticking up. And that helicopter had lined up exactly with that antenna, but that little piece of metal prevented them from seeing those flashing strobes. And because the pilot was occupied with the life of the patient and trying to get there as quickly as possible, he flew that helicopter into the top of that television tower running over 200 miles an hour, killed everybody on board, and of course brought the tower down as well. Can I tell you? There's all kind of obstacles down here. But you get high enough up, there's no problems. We were flying in from the coast, and we were bucking a headwind. We were bucking 8,000. We were having a terrible, we were on Cherokee 6, so we were bucking a headwind, and so called Atlanta Flight Control and wanted to go down to 6. You have to fly, because you go in a certain direction, you fly at a certain height. So you couldn't go 7, so it's either 8 or 6. And so requested 6, and they come back and said, we show your destination is Asheville. And they said, that's right. They said, negative, you can't fly at 6. Somebody said, well, the mountains are only 58. Yeah, but there's an antenna on top of it. And Mitchell's higher than that. Mitchell's 68. In other words, Atlanta was not going to let us get in the 6,000 range. They knew at 8,000 we were safe. It's higher than any mountain or higher than any tower. But at 6,000, then you had to weave. You had to make sure you missed Mitchell. You had to make sure you missed Pisgah. You had to make sure you missed certain things. And they come back and said, well, we're bucking a headwind, and we're actually, our destination's Transylvania, and we're going to be doing such and such and such and such. And they said, okay, you're fishing. And so they dropped us down to 6,000. But they wanted us to know, hey, you don't have our permission to fly at 6,000 feet into the mountains of West North Carolina. No way, no how. Not happening. 8,000 is your minimum height that we're going to requisition. Can I tell you? If we'll just keep our, the motto of Air Force, aim high. If we'll keep our aim high, hallelujah. You don't have to worry about crashing into the ground too much. The people that try to hug the ground like a crop duster, that's where the danger's at. That's where trouble comes in. I want you to look what the scripture says, and I'm nearly through. In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 4, not only a pondering heart, but I want us to look at a protected heart. In the book of Deuteronomy 4, we saw a pursuing heart. In James 4, we saw a pure heart. In Leviticus 19, we saw a passive heart. In Psalm 19, we saw a pondering heart. But in Proverbs 4, I want you to see a protected heart. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart. Young people, listen to me. Don't give your heart away. Don't give your heart away to the first person comes along. Don't do that. Somebody said, well, if it don't work out, you know, no, listen to me. It does irreparable damage. Don't do that. You see, we're designed to find God's mate for our lives and to live happily ever after. We're designed to give our heart away one time. And if you give it to the wrong person, man, I'm telling you, it's painful. And there's problems. You may go on and life may go on, but can I tell you, it'll be a chapter of your life you'll regret from now on. Keep thine heart with all diligence. There's a story about a ring that had been part of a royal family in Eastern Europe, in an Eastern European country, and their family had been deposed from the throne centuries earlier. But the ring had been passed down, and it was in the family, and it was tradition that this very valuable ring was passed down from generation, and all of the ladies, all of the firstborn girls, each one in the family for generations had been married with that ring. And it had been placed on her finger at that time. Very, very valuable heirloom. The only thing left of their dynasty. The only thing left of their royalty. Everything else had since been dissolved. But at one time, they were a royal family in an Eastern European nation. Little boy. During a conversation, grandmother got the ring out and showed it to his older sister. She would be the one that would be receiving the ring. And she would be the one that it would be placed on her finger on her wedding day by her husband, following the great tradition. But a little boy, her little brother, saw where grandma kept it. And when nobody was looking, he took it. And he gave it to a little girl on the bus that he thought a lot of. And her parents were involved in drugs and other things. And by the time they figured out the little boy had taken the ring, the family swore they knew nothing about it. And the little girl swore that he never gave it to her. And that was the end of it. That ring was squandered. That heirloom, that family heirloom was squandered by a little boy who placed no more value on that ring than he would of a ring out of a Cracker Jack box. Just something to give a little girl that he thought was cute on the bus. And it's gone forever. Can I tell you? That is exactly how we're treating love today. That is exactly how we're treating courtship today. That is exactly how we're treating, you know, our affections today. Can I tell you? You've got an heirloom. Don't squander it. You've got an heirloom. Don't throw it away. You've got an heirloom. Don't give it to the first cute kid on the block. Don't do that. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15, he said, for those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. From the heart. From the heart. So a protected heart. We've talked about a prepared heart. But now can I give you an example of an unprepared heart? In 2 Chronicles 12, the Bible said, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He prepared not his heart. Can I tell you, there is a prohibition against not preparing your heart. Not preparing. You know what you're doing this morning? You know why you're here? You know why you're in church? You're here to prepare your heart. All of us are. That's why we're here. That's why we gather together three times a week, to prepare our hearts. But the Bible says in 2 Chronicles that he did not prepare his heart, and it caused shipwreck. But you know, the Bible tells us something about a perverse heart, and I'm done. Proverbs 6 tells about six things that God hates, that seven are an abomination. Proverbs 6:17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. It goes on to say feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Six, yea, seven, he said, are an abomination, right nested in the very middle of those abominable things that God said on both sides. He says this, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Hear me what I'm saying to you. People don't just walk into schools and start shooting people. They've done it 1,000 times in their mind before they ever walk into the building for real. That's where it starts. It starts in the imagination. And the Bible says, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations." Listen to me. We've all done it. We've all thought bad thoughts against folks that we don't like or folks that have wronged us. But the scripture gives us a warning about a perverse heart, an unprepared heart. And so the scripture teaches that we are to love our God with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our soul. That we're to love the Lord God supremely and beyond everything else with all thy soul, with all thy might. Can I say to you this morning, during this week that we talk about love and we'll exchange tokens of our love, can I tell you, we need to make some preparations of our heart and we need to seek the Lord and love the Lord our God with all our heart. And by the way, if the Lord Jesus has said there's what are the two greatest commandments? He said, love the Lord with all your heart. This is the first one. What's the second one? If you fulfill this one, you love the Lord with all your heart, you know what you'll do? You'll love your neighbor as yourself on the second one. And can I tell you, those two truths hang the entire Ten Commandments. The first table was loving God. The second table was loving your brother. And all the law is fulfilled in those two things. But you'll never, listen to me, you'll never love your brother as yourself until you first love God beyond all others, with all thine heart, with all thine heart.